don't need this. I don't. Good morning. Okay, well, welcome everyone. And I will do the regular routine of if you are a visitor, I hope you feel welcome this morning. And we have little visitor cards in front of you somewhere in the pew. So go ahead and fill that out if you want us to connect with you somehow. And then greet those around you. And if anybody has announcements, come on up. Go ahead, greet one another.
Everybody sat down. It must be announcement time. I would just like to announce that creation care class using Mennonite Church resources has just begun. I forgot to put it in last week's bulletin, but it's never too late to join in if you wish. We had our first session today, but it's worthwhile if you're interested to come join us. We're meeting upstairs in room 4, the second floor. Hope to see you there.
Good morning. Mine isn't an announcement. I just wanted to share a little bit. Chris and I have been here for 2.5 months, and this Thursday we're going to be moving back to Bolivia. So I just wanted to share a little bit about what we've done and what we're going to be doing. So we've been working at Stansberry's Children's Home for the last 3 years, and I just want to thank you, Zion family, for supporting us these past 2 years. As the years have gone by, our experience there has gotten stronger, and in our work, we actually feel like we're doing something this last year, and that's been really positive. This last year, I was able to, mentor slash teach 5 children how to read. So that, for me, was the highlight of my work at Stansberry, just seeing these little 8, 9, 10-year-olds go from reading very little to actually feeling confident and enjoying sitting and reading a book. So that was a good experience. And Chris was able to finish his building that he had started about 2.5 years ago. It took a long time to finish, but the youth's house is good to go. And we only have 2 girls in our program, but at least there's 4 bedrooms that can be used in the future for volunteers or for more kids coming in the program. So that's been good to see that building that was a little neglected to be nicely finished. And so this next week on Thursday we leave, and so Chris will be finishing up the youth's laundry room. We started that 3 years ago too, and just that wasn't priority, and so now, before we leave the home, we'd like to finish that project. But I just would like to say thank you, Zion, for supporting us financially and praying for us also these last 2 years. It was a good experience to be there, and also to be able to be here these last 2 months to be able to share with some of you guys, but also to be closer to you and just receive that warmth from you guys. And So now we're going to be moving to my mom and dad's home in El Torno, and Chris will be starting a motorcycle touring business. He's going to take tourists from Europe, the U.S., Canada, whoever is interested, around Bolivia and on big 650 motorcycles. And so we are getting ready to ship them off. They just picked it up from the factory on Thursday here by our house. So it's sitting in Seattle at the port somewhere. So it has to go through customs. So we need prayers so that they just open the door and say it's okay and ship it off. And we got, I don't know, 16 motorcycles in there, and then our home boxes of things for our house. So it should be arriving by April. No, end of March. We're hoping end of March. And so we're going to be remodeling Mom and Dad's house a little bit and also building a shop. And I would like to work part-time for the senior center. So we still have that contact with Zion, and I will be supporting William and Sulma at the senior center there and continue to be a mom, and probably will be a driver because we might put Matias in the Christian school that I went to, and that will be about 35 minutes away from our house, so we'll be doing a lot of commuting. But I just want to say it's been a good time to be here these last 2 months, and just thank you very much for your prayers and your support these last years. So thank you, and we definitely miss you, but we also love you. Even though we're far away, we feel your support. So thank you, Zion.
Well, everybody's back from retreat, and the quilting workshop sign-up sheet is still quite empty. I encourage you today. I know it's really easy to get busy visiting and forget to go look at the bulletin board, but the sooner you sign up, the less stress it makes for some of us, and really appreciate that. And a lot of help is needed on Wednesday. At least a half a dozen people to sign up to help on Wednesday for food prep to get things done ahead of time. So please remember to sign up today and get the spots you like the best. A lot of help, especially needed in the kitchen, so that doesn't require any particular expertise. So thank you very much.
I just let you know that there's a Sunday school class that has begun that's called Real Life, Real Families. It's just about relationships and families. And so you're invited, if you're interested at all, you can talk to Stephen von Hirschberger or myself or David Gingrich. Thank you.
As I meditated on love this week, because that's what we're talking about today, I went on a few rabbit trails. I do that anyways, but I have a thing for definitions and meanings of words and names. Like, even ask my children, I have a name book that has definitions for all names. I like to know if the words I use are really what I mean, or if I need a better word to explain my thoughts. So I like to know what I'm saying. So while I thought about how Scripture defines love, it led me to think about what love compels us to do. And I wondered if it really compels us, if compel is the right word. So in that desire to know what compels me, and I found a new word, and it's impel. Impel is to drive or urge forward and to press on, incite or constrain to action. When you are compelled to do something, you are forced to do it, willingly or unwillingly, by someone else or something else. When you are impelled to do something, you are You are desired to do it from within yourself. Nobody else is forcing you to do that. God does not force his way on us. That would require some kind of fear, right? Love impels us to act in accordance to who God is, because God is love. With that said, I'd like us to watch and listen to the video.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.
Let's continue our worship with singing. Would you please take your hymnal, your blue hymnal, and turn to 121. Holy God, we praise thy name. 121, I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing.
Oh, Please turn over to number 76. Number 76, praise, I will praise you, Lord. Transition to another song. Please remain standing. Sing it through once, and then we'll ask you to join us.
This is taken out of 1 John 4:18 through 21. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is our time to take an offering. So come on up. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for giving us everything. I thank you for giving us the ability to share what we have been given. I pray that you help us to share. And I pray that all the things that are put in these baskets are given in love and in joy and in happiness. In your name, amen. Kids, it's time to come up and have a story.
Good morning. Guess what? It's 2 weeks to Valentine's Day. Are you excited about that? Do you guys have parties in your class? Do you know what today's theme is for church? Have you caught what it is? Love. That's right. Yeah. It's a good theme for this time of year. So I kind of figured you guys were probably all familiar with what it's like to love your parents or your grandparents, your family members, but maybe not as much what it's like to show God's love to a stranger. And I was trying to find a book about showing God's love to a stranger, and it was actually kind of hard to find. So this is our stranger today. His name is Bob. Yeah, this book is called My Name is Bob. And he's a cat. But one of the strangers in the book is a human. So as I'm reading, you can think about what maybe you could do to show love to a stranger, and I'll ask you afterward. Have you seen this book? My Name is Bob by James Bowen. My name is Bob, and I'm a street cat. Shall I tell you my story? Then come with me. I wasn't always a street cat. I grew up in a quiet house with a kind old lady. She looked after me. She loved me, and I loved her. The pictures in this book are great. I would curl up in her coziest chair and listen to the beautiful music she played. I thought I was the luckiest little cat in the world. Then one day the old lady wasn't well. I wanted to make her better, so I sat on her lap, watching over her from morning till night, but there was nothing I could do to help her. One day some men in an ambulance came. I hoped they could make her better, so I chased them down the road. I ran and ran and tried to keep up. I jumped onto a bus, thinking it would follow her, but instead it took me on a long journey into the big city. After a time, the driver made me jump off the bus. The streets were busy and noisy. Everybody was rushing around so fast. I wish I could go back home, I said to myself, but I didn't have a home anymore. His lady was gone, I guess, and he didn't know how to get back home. I tried to get some food from a garbage can, but some street cats snarled at me. Get lost, one of them spat. I felt frightened and ran away. I ran and ran through the crowded streets, not knowing where I was. That night I slid inside a cardboard box in the doorway of a shop. It was warm and cozy and made me think of home. I miss curling up in my chair. How I miss my home, I thought. The next morning, a big man woke me up. Scram, he shouted, shaking me out of my box. I ran away. Days passed. Everywhere I went, people chased me off. Weeks passed. I crept away and hid. And then one morning, I heard a friendly voice. Hello, pussycat. Do you want to come home with me? Yes, please, I purred. I was so happy that someone wanted me, but his mother wouldn't let me in. I'm not having that smelly cat in my house, she said, and she slammed the door closed. Look at his reflection. I stared at my reflection in a puddle. The face in the water didn't look like me. It was so scruffy and dirty as though I hadn't washed for a year. I was cold and hungry and too tired even to lick myself clean. Will I ever find a home again? I thought. Day after day, I walked and walked. Nobody wanted to feed me. Nobody wanted to take me in. Nobody wanted to be my friend. Winter came, but my life hadn't changed. I was alone, hungry, and cold on the streets. This book is set in London, so that's what London looks like.
I've seen London.
Have you?
Well, not London, England.
It's in England. But then when spring came, my luck changed. I heard music, beautiful music. I followed the sound and saw a man playing his guitar. I could tell he was sad and lonely like me. He looked like he needed a friend. So I followed him home and waited outside for him. That night I saw a pair of eyes glowing in the dark. I was cornered. The creature bit me as I tried to escape. We don't know what it was. The next morning, my leg hurt so much that I hobbled inside the building and sat by the stairs. Perhaps the man will see me here, I thought. Perhaps he will help me. Then I heard, "Hello, little fella. You look hungry," the man said. "Do you want to come up for some milk and tuna?" The man was kind. He stroked me gently and put medicine on my leg. "Don't worry, you're safe with me," he said. I felt I could trust him. He seemed like a friend. He told me his name was James. "And I'm going to call you Bob," he said.
What?
Mm-hmm. When my leg was better, James and I went out to play music. On the streets, people smiled and gathered to watch us. James and his street cat named Bob. I sat at his feet while he strummed his guitar. I thought I was the luckiest little cat in the world. Oh, it says, I thought I was the luckiest little cat in the world, just like before. From that day on, we've been together, and we always will be. So this is actually a true story. The last part of it's true. He doesn't know how Bob ended up homeless, but he took him in. There's Bob, the real Bob. So if Bob was a human, or maybe if someone else was in that position, what? How could we show God's love to a stranger? Does anyone have any ideas? Yeah. Or, you know, what they do at hospitals is they take animals around to people at hospitals. Yeah. So you guys can kind of think about that a little bit. It's a little bit harder to think about strangers and showing God's love. Let's say a little prayer before we go back. Dear Lord, thank you for all the people in our lives who love us, and thank you for giving us love, because it's the most beautiful thing in our lives, and please help us to get better at being able to show people in our lives love. Amen.
I'm going to read today's scripture passage from the New Living Translation, and I won't sound half as eloquent as the guy with the accent on the video. Starting in 1 Corinthians 12:31. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but do not love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Matthew.
Please pray with me again. Lord, these words are certainly bigger than any of us, including me, who am speaking on them right now. Help us to grow into them. Amen. If, while those words, that scripture passage was being read just now, if you also started to hear in your mind's ear a church organ striking up a wedding march, "Here Comes the Bride," if you started to hear a preacher intoning, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the sight of God to unite in holy matrimony," if you suddenly smelled Vienna sausages and barbecue sauce and little sugary mints and wedding cake, I get it. Because this is the Bible passage that most couples on their wedding day request to have read during the wedding service. And it's a very good, it's a perfectly good passage to read at a wedding ceremony. You take any phrase from this passage you just heard, and you will have great advice for a marriage. Like verse 4, love is patient. If we haven't learned patience before marriage, we'd better learn it quick after we say "I do," because marriage involves putting two people together who just can't help but have very different conceptions of time, different internal clocks, and different personal rhythms. Or take verse 5. Love is not irritable or resentful. So when one spouse first realizes that the other one is just clueless about the clutter and the chaos that's driving him or her crazy, like socks left on the floor right next to the clothing hamper, or dishes left on the kitchen counter, dirty dishes right next to the dishwasher, while the other spouse is getting irritated by how quickly the other one gets irritated, what's the plan? You know, they're going to have to learn to appreciate the strengths in each other's differences. They're going to have to learn how to adjust to each other and how to communicate their needs to each other without it sounding like an accusation or an attack. They're going to have to learn how to work together before things go from irritation to exasperation to resentment. One just married couple, still in the beautiful wedding gown, and the groom in his tuxedo, got into their getaway car just after the ceremony through a cloud of rice to see painted in shaving cream on the back window of the car, "First Eros, then Agape." And that was how he knew, oh, Dad put it there. Dad's a preacher, and he knows New Testament Greek, from which come the word eros and agape. He'd even heard Dad preach on those two words before. Eros, as many of you know, is the Greek word for romantic love. Love as an exciting feeling, that strong physical and emotional attraction and affection and desire with the goosebumps and the butterflies in the tummy that first convinced bride and groom that they were the ones for each other. And that's the kind of love that most pop songs are about. Nothing wrong with it. It brings each of us into the world. The other word, agape, is the ancient Greek word for a more selfless, disinterested kind of love. The love that simply wants to give just for the rightness and the virtue, the goodness of giving, and because of the eternal value we see in the one receiving that gift. It's what Mother Teresa exhibited ministering to the sick and the dying in the slums of Calcutta for so many years. It is love as a virtue, love as a choice. And that's the word that the passage we just heard uses for love in the original Greek. And the best definition that I have heard of that kind of love, the Greek word for agape, is simply to want and to work for the greatest good of someone else or yourself, to want and to work for the greatest good. And by painting on the getaway cars, the words first eros, then agape, the groom's father was telling the young couple what every long-term married couple learns, that those bubbly fresh feelings that the songs call love, though vital, though wonderful and God-given, are not the whole of love. Not everything about love can be captured in that understanding. Falling in love is as easy as falling off a log, but it's staying in love and growing in love that requires some willing and working and learning, much forgiving and being forgiven. Do that, keep at that, work at it, and you grow to something deeper, more enduring, stable, and satisfying than the first blush of romantic interest, even while the affection and the desire and the attraction endure. And that steady, committed, wanting and working for the greatest good of others in whatever kind of relationship, that's the kind of love that today's passage talks about. And it brings to mind that kind of growth, that kind of love brings to mind a couple whom Becky and I got to know the years we lived in the Detroit area. A couple who just a short time after their wedding, the wife was injured very severely in a traffic accident, so much so that the brain trauma that she endured pretty much wiped out her memory before the accident. They didn't know if she would come through the accident. When, after she did, they didn't know how much of her came through the accident. So for much time, she didn't know who she was before the accident. And she did not know who this man was who kept showing up at the rehab center and at the nursing home where she was, cheering her on through her rehabilitation, through learning to walk and talk. But over time, maybe some of that from the past came back, but over time she came to love this man who was always there for her. She didn't know initially why, but as she came to understand who he was and why he was there, she fell in love with him again. And when we knew them, they were into like their second marriage because of that agape kind of love that this man committed, continued to show her, even if he never knew if marriage, as he'd known it before, would be in the cards for him again. But these words in 1 Corinthians 13 were not written for a marriage nor for a wedding service. They were actually written for a church or a network of house churches. And in this passage, you hear this laundry list of things that love is not. Like, love is not rude, love is not arrogant, it is not boastful or irritable or resentful or envious. Because as you read the rest of the letter, you see that's exactly how the Corinthian Christians have been to each other. That's how they've been treating each other, rudely, boastfully, enviously. And then this passage tells them what love is, that love is patient and kind and keeps no record of wrongs and bears all, because that's how they need to start treating each other. And it's not that these Corinthian Christians weren't smart or gifted people. They had some of the most dramatic spiritual gifts, some of the deepest, greatest intelligence among the churches in the New Testament. Gifts like deep prophetic insight, speaking the languages of heaven and of earth, faith that could move mountains. But these impressive blockbuster gifts were doing more to disrupt and to destroy the church's life and unity than to help. Not because of the gifts themselves. God indeed gave these gifts to build them up and to build their churches and relationships up. But it was because of the way that the Corinthian Christians were using these gifts. They were using them to fight for power and prestige and position. They were using them to impress rather than to bless. They were using them to feed egos rather than to feed souls. So building walls between themselves rather than bridges between them. And so Paul starts this letter by telling them, strive for the greater gifts. And here is a more excellent way. And that greatest gift, that most excellent way, Paul says, is love. The selfless, disinterested, determined choice. Again and again, whenever needed, to want and to work toward the highest, greatest good of others and oneself. Love is the greatest of God's gifts because without that kind of love, our other spiritual gifts and powers can become weapons. Weapons for death and destruction rather than tools for building up people and their relationships. Now, we typically think of love as a commandment of God. That's how we usually talk of it, and it is. So when someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all? He went directly to Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then surprisingly, he went on, and the next commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19. Now, it was strange. It was unusual, a new thing in that time and place to put those two commandments together like that. Especially since the questioners asked Jesus for just one greatest commandment. And so from putting those two commandments together, from that combination, I cannot escape the implication that God takes personally the way we love and treat others as a sign of how we love God, even as a way of loving God. We heard that in the very passage that Serenity read. But how can we say we love God if we do not love our neighbor? But it's equally unusual today, in this time and place, to speak of those two commands, to love God and to love our neighbor, and to place the love of God first. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength first, and love your neighbor as yourself. And from that order in which Jesus spoke them, I cannot escape the implication that our love for God and God's love for us sets the terms for how we love our neighbors, and not vice versa. That order suggests to me that we trust and listen to God to tell us how we love our neighbors and what that love requires, more so than we trust our neighbors and the world to tell us how we love God and others. If we don't remember that, if we don't keep the love of God first and let God direct our loves, then the world will drive us crazy with all the conflicting demands and definitions of love in the world, especially in an election year. But it does not take us long to realize how hard the two-sided commandment to love God and to love neighbor can be, and how poor we can be at it. But if we ever come to that realization once a day or less or more, take heart, because today's passage also speaks of love as a gift and as a choice that we can make and remake however often we need to, whenever we need to, even if we haven't quite gotten it right before. And really, I don't know who has. And first, about love as a gift. Love is a gift of God in at least two ways. And one way it is a gift is that we cannot really generate such love that Jesus spoke about, and nor can we sustain such love just on our own by our own strength and power. All love within us and among us is simply borrowed from its source, God. God loves us, often through others, and then we pass it along. That's what John the Beloved wrote in his first letter when he said, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, he says, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Paul also wrote the Roman Christians to say that since we have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, And God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So writing on this very passage, that great scholar and theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, defined Christian faith as the courage to accept that we are accepted by God's love. And when someone asked him in a press conference, what is the most profound, deepest, biblical, theological truth you have ever encountered? Karl Barth, the theologian with a doctorate's degree, replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So love, first of all, is a gift from God. But love is also a gift of God in another sense, namely that love is God's gift to us of himself. That in all our experiences and expressions of love, there is God giving himself to us because, as we read, God is love. So whenever and wherever then we are giving and receiving the kind of love that the scriptures call us to, that's nothing less than God sharing himself with us and God sharing himself through us. If ever then we practice the ancient Christian discipline of the daily examination at the end of the day, looking back through our day, thinking about it, asking where was God, where and how did God encounter me, we can just think of those moments when we have experienced and received love or we shared love. To whom and to how? Like the time that our family van broke down on an interstate in Kansas, and a truck driver pulled the truck over to see if we needed help, which we did. The trucker took me to a service station up the next exit, just a couple of miles down the road, where I could phone for a wrecker to come help us out. This was before the day of cell phones. The first thing the driver told me as I climbed into the van was, you know, according to company rules, I'm really not supposed to be doing this, but it seems like the right thing to do. Thanks, I said. Then, after a little conversation, he asked, so what do you do for a living? And I told him I was a pastor. And that's when he glanced at me sidewise with a look that said, oh, one of them. And then he said, you should know, I really don't have much use for church or God nor religion. You could say that my religion is just sort of doing the right thing and helping people in need. And I said, well, the using kind of religion, I can't argue with that, especially not when I'm the beneficiary. And that's a step ahead of the unused kind of religion. Later that year, I read a classic devotional book from the 14th century in England entitled The Cloud of Unknowing. And in that book, the unknown author, a monk the best we can tell, wrote, he said that our physical senses of sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell are our ways of knowing the world, the material world, and each other. And in the same way, he said, faith, hope, and love are our spiritual senses for knowing God. And the greatest of these three senses for knowing God, faith, hope, and love, he said, as the scripture says, is love. So when I read that book and those words about love being our greatest way for sensing and seeing and knowing God, I thought, and that started me to thinking ever since, of those who have shown love to me and how, and thinking of them as God in the act of making himself known to me. So whether we knew it or not, at that time, the truck driver was experiencing the God that he said he didn't have much interest in through the love that he was showing me. And I was also experiencing God through the love that this person, who said he didn't feel the need for God, was showing me. And I really wasn't aware, any more aware of that at the time than he was. There was nothing grand, cosmic, mystical in what we were experiencing and sharing of God. There was the willingness to help and my receiving it. And God was there in all that, whether I knew it or not. So again, love is a gift from God and God's gift of God. God giving himself wherever we will receive him, through the love of others, or wherever we will share him through loving others, even when it feels absolutely normal, natural, and unremarkable. But a gift, you know, is not really a gift fully until we choose to receive it. So while God was there in that truck driver's action of helping me, that driver will still have to choose to respond to God's prompting. Or he still chose to respond to God's prompting, and he did, and acted in the loving way he did. So every day, every minute, every breath in our lungs, every beat of our hearts comes with an opportunity to choose to know God by loving, no matter where we are, who we are, or what we've done before. But since love is from God and God is love, I believe the gift of God precedes our choice. In fact, I wonder if we can even choose to love God if we have not been loved before. How hard is that? So what do we do now with love as a virtue, love as a choice, love as a gift of God, love as God's gift of himself? Paul's answer here reminds me of what a lot of parents say on those long vacation drives when the kids are starting to get kind of bored and fidgety, and you hear one of them in the back seat saying, "This is my side of the seat, you stay on your side, the other side of that line." And then you hear, "Mom, he's crowding me on my side of the seat. Am not. Well, his finger is not. It's his little teensy bit away." You know what's coming next? "Ow, he hit me." "Did not. Besides, she hit me first." And mom and dad say, "Anyone?" Yeah, don't make me stop the car. No, that's not what God says, okay? That's not what Paul the Apostle said. I think I heard it. "Oh, grow up. When will they grow up? Or they can't grow up too soon." Those eloquent words of Paul about when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. Those are the apostles' polite and poetic and pastoral ways of saying, grow up. Will you please grow up? And what does growing look like? Well, Christian growth is not about growing in power to prophesy, not in greater and greater power to move more and bigger mountains, not in greater fluency in the tongues of men and angels, unless those things help us to love more and to love better. Otherwise, Paul says, those things are all temporary. They're incomplete. Only a few have any such gifts at a time. But love is the gift from God and the gift of God that is offered to all persons, available to all persons, and encouraged and joined upon all persons. And on that day coming when all things are made new, when heaven and earth are reunited, when, as the apostle says, we shall know as we are known, and as the hymn says, our faith shall be sight, when we gaze directly into the loving, welcoming face of God, none of these other lesser temporary gifts will matter or remain or function. Instead, all shall be love and nothing but only love. But we don't have to wait for that moment to taste something of that perfect, complete, and endless love. We can grow in it and toward it even now as we grow in the capacity and the wisdom to love. And if we should ask, how can I grow? What will help me grow in love, in this life, so that we don't have to be strangers in paradise when we enter the fullness of God's complete and endless love? Well, Jesus gave some very good practical advice about how to grow in love to a man named Simon when he was having dinner at his house. Simon's dinner party was interrupted by the arrival of an uninvited woman, a woman with an unsavory reputation. And she knelt down and anointed the feet of Jesus with perfume, but also with her tears of repentance and gratitude. But Simon and the other dinner guests were just scandalized, offended that this woman was here and that Jesus would tolerate her behavior. If Jesus, this Jesus were truly a prophet, they thought, he would know what kind of person this is, and he would not let her touch him. And so Jesus tells them a story. He says, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Which one do you think will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt to be forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then Jesus said, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I imagine Jesus said that with his tongue in his cheek. I don't know who that would be talking about, someone who's been forgiven little. So I hope that Simon and his friends heard not only a challenge in those words of Jesus, but also good news and an invitation to know more love and to show more love by knowing and accepting how much they too were forgiven. That they were no less in need of forgiveness or any less forgiveness than this woman who showed up to crash their party. For the more we know that we have been forgiven, the more likely we are to love in response to the love that forgives us. I hope that Simon and his friends heard in their heart of hearts the same thing that I first heard in my heart of hearts some 43 years ago when the gospel first struck me as good news. That like Simon and his friends, I too have been forgiven much. If not for sins like those of that woman weeping over Jesus' feet, then for the sins like those of Simon, comparing myself to others like this woman and seeking in that comparison a sense of security and superiority in that comparison. I too have been forgiven much for things like the grudges I had held against anyone who hurt me or frightened me, or for resentments that I nursed against those who fell short of my ideals and expectations, who didn't see things the way I did politically or religiously, for excusing my hardness of heart and calling it, I don't know, idealism or morality or high standards. Somewhere within my deepest self, I heard a still small voice saying that God was changing my heart of stone for a heart of flesh. For stones cannot love. Imagine my surprise when not too much longer reading the book of Ezekiel for the first time, I came across those same words. So if we want to know how to grow in love for God and people and creation, we can start by taking an honest look at how much we have needed forgiveness and how much we have been forgiven, such as for evils that we deny or for goodness and wisdom that we trust in too much. And by taking stock of how greatly we all need forgiveness and by considering how much we are all forgiven, we get in that a picture of how greatly we are loved. And the more we accept love like that for ourselves, the more we'll just want to share such love with all. Amen.
Please take your song insert in the bulletin. This will be our response song, Peace Before Us. But we're going to start with verse 2, love. Love before us, love behind us, love under our feet. Let's sing together.
Love before us, love. Before us, light, behind us, light.
Let's take time to share any prayer concerns, testimonies, joys, or responses that we might have. And as we're thinking about those, I'd just like to share a few. I'll ask you to remember in prayer today also our congregational meeting tonight, congregational conversation, to which you're all invited. And also I want to say, Rebecca, thank you for sharing with us about yourself and Chris. And that helps us know how to be praying for you as you go back there as well to Bolivia. And we'll be glad to keep in touch with how things are going for you there as well. I got a phone call this morning, too, from Karen Krupp. She and Rich are now in Arizona, where they will be working and serving and living on the Hopi Indian Reservation at the school there. She requested our prayers for her. For one thing, it's cold. It will be snowing soon. And there is no propane with which to heat the house they're living in currently. Please pray for them that that will be attended to, but also that God will make this a fruitful time for all the people they serve, the children there in the school whom they love. So keep them in your prayers as well. And I'm looking forward to hearing what they'll have to share when they get back. What other testimonies or cares or concerns or responses would you have? If you have any, please raise your hand. Mary.
I'll just give another update on Steve. He'll be home Wednesday night. He has not had a lot of sleep while he's there. He's staying in the same room as his dad at his sister's house. And so he is caring for his dad through the night and then during the day they get up and go to doctor's appointments and that kind of thing. So he's not getting a lot of sleep, and so he's just very exhausted. So just pray that these last few days that he's with his dad, that he can really enjoy that. They are just still running a lot of tests on his dad. And I didn't know it until last night or something. There's a drain that they're draining something off of his hip, still from his hip surgery last summer. I thought that had been finished, but it's still a problem. So... Anyways, just pray for the family as they continue to care for Steve's dad after Steve goes home, and that they can, I guess, just keep up their strength and their spirits while they're taking care of him. Oh, Steve's dad's name is Gideon.
For Steve, his family, and Gideon. Yes, Cheryl.
Yes, I'd just like you to pray for my brother-in-law, Eddie. He'll be having surgery on his eyes tomorrow, and they're hoping that this will help him to have better vision. His eyesight is very, very poor. And if you could pray, too, that his blood pressure would be stabilized and everything else with him would be well enough that he can have the surgery.
Thank you, Cheryl. That's tomorrow he has the surgery, you said? Okay. Jenna.
You know, not everybody here has been to retreat before, so I want you to think about it for next year. It's such a neat time to be away, to be stuck up in the rainforest of Oregon with no cell phone service. We're off the grid, and we're there to just be together. And I just want to say thank you to the committee this year and your planning and those that came to church retreat. It's a wonderful way to connect with each other and to catch up. I know, you know, I had 5 people Saturday morning that I wanted to talk to, so I'd start with one, and then I'd get distracted. It's like, no, and there's that person. I need to talk to them. It's just a great way to build community and to strengthen our relationship. So thank you to those of you that were there hanging out with me, and I just encourage you for next year for people to consider going, and we can promote it again next year.
Thank you, and I say amen to that testimony of the retreat. Any other sharing we'd like to do? Yes, sorry. Yeah, Serenity.
I just wanted to ask for prayer for the Bogren family. Floyd Lapp knows them as well. And anyways, the family has had children that have been here before, and some of you may know him. Wendell and Karen know him. Jorge is their father. The mother, Margarita, she died this last week. Let's see. I guess it's been about a little over a week now. But it was very unexpected. She was not a well person. Her health was not good. But it was not her. She has five children. Two of them are in sixth grade, twins, and they've been to VBS here. So please keep them in your prayers as they try and figure out who's going to take care of the kids, and the father is not really much in the picture. So the grandparents and the family at the apartments will be coming around them. A beautiful thing to see a family who doesn't have much financial support, but their family support is going to be what takes care of them, really. So, and their love for one another.
Thank you, Serenity, for the Bogren family. I invite you to join me in prayers with a litany that we will have projected up there, that when I come to the words, when I bring a prayer section or selection to close with the words, that you and your mercy, Lord, would touch us with such love, we pray. Please join me with, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So please join me now in prayer. You are love, Lord, and we love because you first loved us. It is because of your great mercy, Lord, that we are not consumed by death, evil, our fear, or sin. For now we see as through a window dimly in this realm of imperfection. But when our faith shall be sight, and we know as we are known, all will be love and nothing but. This we believe, Lord, but heal our unbelief. Forgive us and cleanse us of anything other than love, so that we might better see you and reflect you to the world. That you and your mercy, Lord, would touch us with such love, we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those in need among us and around us, we pray, asking nothing less than your everlasting best. For the homeless in this world seeking a home in this world. For those who are also trapped in their homes by illness, grief, aging, or loneliness. For families suffering loss, such as the Bogren family. For Steve, as he continues to minister to his father and family and will be returning. As his father, Gideon, is being attended to and the family is taking care of him. For Eddie Willig, with his surgery this week, especially we pray that with his blood pressure, he will be able to have this surgery, dear Lord. We lift up these and other concerns, that you and your mercy, Lord, would touch us with such love, we pray. Lord, hear our prayer. In your mercy, you also call and prepare us for an eternity of wonder, joy, and praise. Hear also our prayers of thanksgiving and praise for the love we know in the home, in church, in the community, from friends and family, even from strangers who showed us love. Dear God, as well for the experience of the retreat, that you and your mercy, Lord, would touch us with such love, we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And for those who minister in our name with our partnerships, we pray, thanking you, dear God, for the work of Rebecca and Chris at Stanbury Home, praying for Raul and Megan Gomez and their children. We lift up Chewy, who is serving you and so many others in his setting in prison. Our friends at Vida Feliz in Bolivia, Maranatha Ministries in Mexico, Pastor Fabe and Pastor Joseph in Burkina Faso and their churches. For Rich and Karen on the Hopi Reservation, as well as for those parts of your worldwide body witnessing in poverty, violence, and persecution. We pray for them as well. For we are all in this together, dear Lord. And we share with him the prayer that Jesus taught us when we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And I will send you off with these words. Go with the strength that you have. Go simply, lightly, gently, in search of love. And the Spirit go with you. Have a good day.